We had ordered some CDs for everybody, and unfortunately, not for everybody, but for the dads, and unfortunately, they didn't get here on time. So the CDs are on their way. Maybe by next week, we'll have them to share with all the dads. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here today for this opportunity to be gathered as a community to worship you, to have our thoughts focused on you. And Lord, today is Father's Day, and I pray that you be speaking to not only all the dads, but to everybody who has a dad. I pray that you will just teach us about yourself, about our Heavenly Father today as well. And again, thank you for being a great dad in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is going to be a little bit different. I usually like to start off with a passage from Scripture and unfold that passage or exegete it. But unfortunately, today I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be looking primarily at the theme of fatherhood. And I didn't really have only one verse that seemed to capture everything that I wanted to say. But first of all, let me just say thank you for coming out today. I know just from the past that there's a lot of people who have a very difficult time coming out to days like Father's Day or Mother's Day or Valentine's and so on and so forth. Because for many people, it seems to remind them just of their disappointment, of pain, of failure, of emptiness. And if they didn't have a great relationship with their dads, it makes it hard. And if dads don't have a great relationship with the kids, it makes it hard. And so sometimes people will avoid Father's Day services, and they will avoid Mother's Day services. Some people will avoid Christmas. As I said, some people avoid Valentine's Day. And although it was intended to celebrate, very often it does the opposite for many people. And to be honest, it never ceases to amaze me, really, how great an impact parents have on their kids. Even long after the children leave home, even long after maybe the parents have passed away, there's always this influence that has stayed with children, for the better or for worse. And I've met some children who said, I'm going to do everything I can to imitate my parents because they did such a great job. And then I've met other people who are determined to fight against everything they've learned from their parents and make sure that they don't do anything like what their parents did. But really, bottom line is that the parents' influence is always there. Now, when I was reflecting on Scripture, in some ways it's surprising that anybody would want to become a parent after we read the stories in Scripture. There are so many dysfunctional families in the Bible. It's incredible. I was just thinking, imagine if you brought all these people together to share their stories about how their kids turned out, or what their experience was with parenthood. Start with Adam and Eve, for example. So how did your kids turn out? So I heard you had, Cain and Abel. How did things go with them? Can you imagine a parent saying, my son Cain killed my son Abel? That's a heavy, heavy thing to carry. Go on to the story of Noah. So Noah, how's your relationship with your youngest son, Ham? He humiliated me and I put a curse on my son. Can you imagine? What a great family story that Noah had to go through. What about Abraham? How's your firstborn? Your relationship with Ishmael? And then you go to Lot. So Lot, you want to share about your relationship with your daughters? No, don't. What a horrible relationship that Lot had. And Isaac, you want to talk about your relationship with your sons, Esau and Jacob? Remember Jacob, who ended up deceiving you? And then what about Jacob's children and his love for Joseph above all, his favoritism? So what did the rest of your kids do with Joseph? What a story. Wow. What about Eli? Why did the Lord want to destroy your children? How bad were they? How about David's father, who when Samuel came and said, God has chosen a king from your family, he didn't even think about David because in his mind, David had no gifting, no potential, except to stay with the sheep. Like, how wrong can you be, Dad? And what about David? Imagine if he was here talking about his story, about his kids. And did your son Amnon really rape your daughter, your sister, or his sister? Do you have a son Absalom who killed his brother Amnon and then tried to overthrow you? Wow. You know, the truth is, when you read all these stories, like, dads should just pat themselves on the back and say, well, we're doing a lot better than the ones in the Bible. Like, this is really dysfunctional stuff that we find in Scripture. All right? So Scripture doesn't hide the fact that that parenting is very difficult. There's a lot of pain involved. There's a lot of failure involved there. And if we find it in Scripture, you can almost be guaranteed that you will find it in everyday life as well. The relationship with fatherhood is going to be a painful one for many people. And let me tell you a little bit about my experience growing up with my dad. My dad was not, my family was not Christian, and so we weren't raised with Christian values or anything like that. But my dad got one thing right. I mean, he worked hard. He provided for his family. In his mind, that was the number one thing that would determine a good dad, was that if you provided for your family financially. And in his mind, that's what he did. And he worked hard, and we never went without food. We had a house, we were able to go to school and so on and so forth. And in his mind, that's really how you determine what a good dad is. And however, he worked day and night. He worked during the weeks, and he worked during the weekends. And so for me, Dad was an absentee father. Spent a lot of time with my mom, but not so much with my dad. And as I got into my teens, Dad was hardly ever around because he was always at work. Now, I came to understand later that one of the reasons that he was at work all the time was because he and my mom, they quarreled all the time. She was always on his back. And so my dad thought the best place to be is at work. He didn't know this proverb, but I'm pretty sure it would have been his favorite. Better to live on the rooftop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. That would have been his best verse. But that was my dad. He had to get out of the house because every time he was in the house, there was quarreling, and he didn't like being around quarrels. And my mom had high standards. She wanted everything to look perfect, be perfect. And unfortunately, my dad was the kind of dad that was so bad at home repairs. And I take after him too. But he didn't want to pay professionals to do the work. It was a money thing. So he figured he would do it. And it's great. If a person knows what they're doing, that's awesome. But if you don't know what you're doing, that can be terrible. One day, we bought a new stove, and he hooked it up. And my mom was cooking some, had a pot on the stove, and she said, could you wash the top of the stove? And so I did. And when I put that wet rag on the stove, it threw me back. It was an electrifying experience. It just threw me way back. I fell onto the ground. I got electrocuted. I was shocked. But again, it was that my dad just didn't want to pay somebody who knew what they were doing, so he did it himself. Another time, was the middle of winter, very cold. Came home, and in Montreal, you have to plug your car into the block heater. So again, I did that. And again, I was electrocuted. And to this day, I am so afraid of electricity and anything like that. I will not go near it. But again, that was my experience. Oh, my dad, yeah, he tried, but I still remember. And it's not just in electricity. He also wanted to be a carpenter, so there I am downstairs in my room reading a book, and then all of a sudden I hear my dad, like, upstairs on the other floor. He's drilling, and before I know it, the drill comes right through my ceiling, and I'm looking at this drill just come like, I'm saying, like, Dad, the drill just came right through. And all he said was, "Oh my God, don't tell your mom." Well, That was his first words to me. Don't tell your mom. And just looking up, I thought, how are we going to hide that? That's incredible. But it wasn't just that. He built a shed, if you want to call it that, in our backyard. It was such an eyesore. It looked more like an outhouse than anything. But again, in that neighborhood. But he refused to get anybody else to do anything for us. He had to do it all. And so that was also part of the tension at home, that he was just so incompetent in everything he did, and he didn't want to spend any money, so that also raised a lot of tension there. As the teens got older, and we weren't his little boys and girls anymore, he did not know how to handle our independence. He did not know how to handle our rebellious years, especially. He did not know. And his idea of what the kids were going to turn out to be and how we turned out to be was so different, you know. He was a very conservative guy, and he had to look at his kids that decided to look like hippies and trouble with the authorities, laziness, doing bad in school. All of this was really difficult for my dad to come to terms with. He came from the old country, and kids respected their parents and did everything right, and he was just not used to the Western kid growing up. It was very, very difficult for him. When I was a teenager, I ran away from home for about a week. And when I got back, I'm not sure that he even realized that I had run away. It was that kind of thing where, I mean, he never said anything to me. When he had to talk to the kids, he would just tell my mom, said, "Tell the kids that." You know, conversation had just come to an end. And I'll never forget that, and I know I've shared this story with you. One evening coming home at the bus station was the last bus. I get onto the bus. Nobody's on there yet. I walk right to the back of the bus, which is where I usually sit down. And right before the bus leaves, my dad comes in. And he sees me sitting in the back with almost nobody else in the bus, and he sits in the front, completely in the front. And, you know, I thought, wow, if any friends come in who know both of us, this will be awkward to explain. But you know what would have even been more awkward? If he came and sat next to me. Like, what do we talk about? There was such an incredible distance between us that I think it would have been very awkward. We had biology together, and that was it. That was about it. But as I said, eventually my dad started to really give up on his kids. And not surprisingly, as he got closer to retirement, he had told my mom, not us, he had told my mom that he wanted to leave Canada. He was fed up with this culture, and he didn't know how to fit in, and he wanted to go back home. And we kids would be able to visit if we wanted, but that was going to be his way of saying goodbye. And my mom was very concerned about that because her kids were her life, not her husband. Her kids were her life. And so that was very difficult for her, but that was the plan. And one day, one of the very cold winters in Montreal, my dad was outside. He was taking snow. I think he had maybe a week or two before retirement. It's very close. But anyways, he's taking out the snow and he slips on the ice and he gets hurt. And he comes in and just tells my mom that he's got a pain, and you know, day after day after day, the pain was still there and it was getting worse and worse. And so eventually, he decides to go to the hospital to get some X-rays. And when they do the X-rays, they found out that he had a cancer all over his body. I mean, it was due to prostate cancer is where it started, but it had spread all over. And so his plans to go to Portugal came pretty much to an end at that time, because I mean, he had to start a heavy dose of chemotherapy, and he got very sick during those days. In fact, he never did go back, and eventually, you know, he was hospitalized, and then Karen and I got married. We were hoping that he would be able to come out to our marriage, but he was too sick to come, and so he never made it to our wedding. It was difficult. Should we go on a honeymoon? Should we not? We decided to go and took some insurance, cancellation insurance, but he survived those days. When I got back, my mom had shared with me that Dad had confessed to her that he had been having an affair with another woman, and he was very sorry. He apologized to her and wanted her forgiveness. And I felt really bad for my mom because I knew that it had hurt her quite a bit. But to be honest, I wasn't surprised. The marriage was so empty and so difficult that when I heard that, it was like, I almost would have been surprised if something like that hadn't happened. But nevertheless, you know, Dad let me down and let all of us down. It was a very difficult thing to have to deal with. And as he was getting worse, I decided to call on a Portuguese pastor to come and just speak with my dad. And he was Baptist, so I knew where he stood. And so he came, he prayed with my dad, he told me that my dad had, accepted Christ with him. But then the following week, I heard that a Catholic priest had come and he prayed with him. And so, anyways, I'm sure if a Hindu, you know, priest had come, he was covering all his bases at this point. And I think also the knowledge that he had cheated on my mom was weighing heavily on him. He knew he was going to meet with God and give an account of his life. He knew that he was going to do that. And I think that was weighing heavy on him. But that was, and eventually I got that phone call, and my dad had passed away. And I kept myself really busy with all the funeral arrangements because it was really my way of not really having to think about what had just happened. And I thought, okay, a chapter of my life is over, time to move on. There was fatherhood and there was failure, and that's just the way it was. And it wasn't the way God was going to leave things. When I became a Christian in my teens, and for me, that really changed everything. Not necessarily changed everything that moment, but God was going to teach me and work with me in ways that I had no idea. And I, although I wanted to close that chapter in my life, I realized that God did not want to close that chapter in my life, because he wanted to teach me about my dad and things about him and change my perspective about what was really happening and going on. And for the longest time, it was very easy for me to criticize my dad because he had so many flaws. So it was easy. It wasn't a difficult thing to do. But God didn't want my father's failures to be the final word for me. So one day I was talking to my mom and I said, you know what, I really don't know much about dad's life when he was single and when he was a kid. Can you, you know, enlighten me on that? And then he told me that he and his brothers grew up without a dad. Whether dad took off or whether dad died, I wasn't sure or clear on that. But my dad never had a dad. So he was fatherless from the very beginning. My mom said that he was, they had to fend for themselves, that even the mom was rarely around, and that he had to, he never knew where his next meal was going to come from. There was no care from the government that made sure that these kids were getting food. I mean, if neighbors wanted to give some food to these orphan kids, they would get it. If they didn't, they would just wait till food came along. And so, you know, as my mom was telling me all of a sudden about the difficulties that my dad went through and how he was raised in poverty and how he was raised without any adults really in his life to take care of him and his brothers, all of a sudden I just began to feel really sad for him. And then I understood just his loneliness, and I understood something of his difficulties, and then it dawned on me, well, you know what? I mean, for somebody who never had a father, who the father either died or left, at least he stuck around and helped. And stayed. Oh, I'm sorry, Sammy. This is what I mean about fatherhood issues. They are very painful to people. And but it's not the last word. So bear with me here. And when I realized that my dad had gone through all of those issues, I began to get a different picture of him. And suddenly I began to think of him less as, quote, dad, and thought of him as a human being. Wow, he had a life that wasn't just about me. A life separate. And then I realized it wasn't simply, I just saw him, it wasn't somebody who just had let me down or owed me something. And that was really the first time that God had been causing me to see that man as a human person. You know why it's so difficult to actually see parents as human beings, as opposed to somebody who owes me something, somebody who let me down, or this, that, and the other, that it's all about me and my needs. But God wasn't finished with me yet. I was then convicted that I had also contributed to his life and the sorrow and the sadness and the pain in his life. And it was very difficult when God began to show me that, because I thought it was all a one-way street. It's what you did to me. And from here on in, for the rest of my life, I will be allowed to criticize you for what you did to me or what you didn't do for me. And at that point, God began to open my eyes to what my dad's dreams were, what my dad's desires were, that he had worked very hard so that I could have an education. And I really just threw it away. See, he never had an education. He never went to school. And so for him to provide an opportunity for the kids to go to school was so important. He was going to give us something that he was never given. But we raised, you know, somehow we got in with the wrong crowd, and you know, our peers was everything to us, and we just threw education away. It just didn't matter to us. For my dad, it was really important that we honored and respected him, but we didn't. We didn't bring him any joy. When he needed help, we were always very busy with our friends. And again, for me, the Lord began to show me a very different way of looking at the relationship. And I realized at that point, what? You mean I should have asked him for forgiveness too? Really? I brought him pain? I let him down? I thought it was all about what he did to me. And it was just that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. By that time, God had already shown me that I had sinned greatly against God, and that I too had rebelled against my Father, my Heavenly Father, turned away from Him, didn't want His love, didn't want His guidance, didn't want Him to tell me what to do. And I got to that point where after you mess up your life so badly, you're like the prodigal son, and just, can I come home now? And when I received God's forgiveness in my life, there was just, and you stand at the foot of the cross and see what Jesus has done for us in making forgiveness possible. It was then as well that I realized I do not want to ever be in a place where I can't forgive somebody else. And it was at that point I knew that I had forgiven my dad for everything and anything. There was absolutely no bondage left in me. There was no more thought about how he had let me down, how he, you know, if only he had done things differently, I'd be a different person, this, that, and the other. When I stood before God and stood before the cross, I stood there forgiven, and from that point on, I just realized that I could forgive. And I forgave my dad of everything. And from that point on, I've never had even the slightest feeling of hatred or anger or despair towards him. I was just sad at the consequences of sin. Very sad at what sin could do in the lives of individuals and families. But God went further than that with me. And from that point on, even though there were some scars there, at the same time, those scars became part of my story. And he began to use my scars and my experiences to create sympathy and empathy towards all those who had similar life experiences. From that point on, God was beginning to use my story and the kind of person that I became and the kind of person that listened to others. There was something that would connect. And I realized as well what God was doing, that he was causing all things to work together for the good. And I began to see that if we give God our lives, even those deep pains and scars that we have in our life, God can use them to bless others, for the good of others. There was nothing that can happen in our lives that God can't take and turn it around so that you can bless other people. And that was something that God began to do for me. It was part of my healing, part of what I was learning, that even those areas that you know, people thought you just have to live with scars and it's going to damage you. No, it wasn't that anymore. It was a means to bring healing to other people. But at the same time, growing up, I also realized that I needed more than just, you know, a new perspective and heart surgery in my life. I needed to know that there were some good models of fatherhood. Otherwise, for me, fatherhood would just be about failure and forgiveness, and that's where it would end. But God went further than that. As I said, when the Lord got a hold of my life, then from that point on, I became active in a Christian community, and then the Lord began to bring friends into my life, Christian friends, and they brought me to their homes. And what I saw in their homes just blew me away. I ain't never seen anything like that on TV or in my personal experience. I saw children, you know, teenagers and mom and dad sitting around the table and actually enjoying each other's presence and caring for each other, and the children honoring the parents and the parents caring for the kids. And I thought, what is this? All of a sudden, God began to show me things that I had never seen before about fatherhood. That it wasn't all about failure. That actually it was. It can be very, very positive. And that experience revolutionized my life, just being exposed to other Christians. And that's why to this day, I really, really believe that it's important for us as Christians to model parenting, to take in children that have not had fathers or mothers. God wants us to care about the orphans. God wants us to care about those that don't know what it means to have a father and a mother. And this is an opportunity that we must take seriously as a Christian community, because there is so much brokenness today in our society over these issues that if they don't have it, the Christian church has to step up. Whether you as a single man or as a single woman or as parents, just, you know, we need to be concerned about the fact that kids are hungering for this kind of relationship and they don't know where to turn. But I know that God can use the church to bring healing to those who have not had that experience. So that was also part of my healing, to be able to see that God had a plan for parents and for fatherhood and motherhood and couples together. But even there, it didn't come to an end. In the writings of a man called Thomas Wolfe, he was haunted by this theme of fatherlessness in human existence. And in his own words, he says, "The deepest search in life, it seemed to me, the thing that in one way or another was central to all living, was man's search for a father, not merely the father of his flesh, not merely the lost father of his youth, but the image of a strength and wisdom external to his need and superior to his hunger, to which the belief and power of his own life could be united." In other words, for Thomas, growing up, especially during the existentialist movement of Albert Camus, who says, you know what, you're born into this world and there's nobody to take care of you. The world is a meaningless place. It's a cold place. You got to pretty much find your way in it. Nobody ultimately really cares for you. That was the message that he got. And he said the one thing that he wasn't able to shake was just, really, am I in a universe, in a world where there really is no father figure, no one who has the wisdom to guide me, the power to protect me, the love to embrace me, the ability to save me from who I am and where I'm going? And for him, that was his great struggle. And it brings me back to the day when the disciples were talking to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" And the amazing thing about the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, is that Jesus says, when you pray, start like this: "Our Father who art in heaven." That is an amazing line. Like, people think that all religions have a father figure behind. It's not true. Christianity brought the father figure of seeing God as a father. I mean, it would have been okay if Jesus had said, "Oh, supreme ruler of the universe, oh, moral guide," any of those titles would have been appropriate. But Jesus said, when you come to talk with God, start like this: "Our Father." Right away, he brings us into a relationship with God and emphasizes the fatherhood of God. Now, some people will say, "Yeah, but that's so, I don't know what God is like." You know, one day, a disciple of Jesus, Philip, he also pretty much said the same thing. And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, show us the Father. What's he like? Show him to us." And Jesus said, "Have I not been with you all this time and still you don't know me? For he who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, you know that old saying of like father, like son. In this case, it's like son, like father. Jesus was saying, if you want to know what the Father, what God the Father is really like, look at me. Look at my life. And so we need to come back to Scripture and we need to look. How did he handle people's pain and suffering? What did he do when people messed up? How does he feel about wickedness and evil? If you want to know what God the Father is like, take a look at Jesus. And you will get a clear view of what Jesus is like. Friends, today I'm going to conclude with this, but today is Father's Day. And Jesus said this, no man comes to the Father except through me. You can't. If you reject Jesus and you know what he's like, you've rejected the Father, because Jesus represents, is the perfect image of who the Father is. You cannot reject him, says Jesus, and somehow accept the Father, because the Father and I are one. You can't separate us. So no one comes to the Father except through Christ. And yet on this Father's Day, I would like to just take this opportunity to invite everybody in this room, because regardless of whether you're a father or not, you need a father. I'm in my 50s now, and I can say I still need God my Father in my life. I know atheists are always talking about, you're never growing up. Rubbish. I need a father in my life. I need the Heavenly Father, and I'm so glad that he's revealed himself to me. And unless we become like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We need God the Father in our lives. And I just want to say to all the children out there who are maybe see themselves as prodigal children, that today would be a great day to come home. The Father has been waiting for each one of us to come home. And he's inviting us to come home. And Jesus, when he said, start by saying our Father, that's an invitation. God is inviting us into a relationship with him. And what I would offer to people is today, just accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and the Father are one. Just ask him to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to let you come home. Ask him to start a relationship with him. And the Father will start a relationship with you through Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. Father, thank you for fathers and for Father's Day. And I thank you for the power of forgiveness that can cleanse us, that can free us, that can help us see things in a new light, a new perspective. I thank you, O God, for the power and gift of forgiveness. And I pray this day that many of us will be set free by coming before you and realizing our need for forgiveness, and then by your power being able to forgive all others. Father, I thank you for the Christian community, for all those who are not so consumed with their own needs, but are looking out for others who need father figures, mother figures in their life. Bless them. Give them strength. We honor them. But this day, Lord Jesus, we thank you more than anything that you have offered unto us, God, to be our eternal Father. Not just for today, not just for the days of our youth, but for all eternity. We honor you. We honor your name. And we thank you for the gift of relationship with you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.